I'm going to start by telling you a story about a little guy who had a favorite cherry tree on the farm where he and his parents lived. And he went out one morning, obviously winter time, about 4:30. It's when he headed out to the barn. And that's about when you get up and you head out to the barn so you can get to the milk cow so you can warm your hands by placing it by the udder, and it works. But as he looked out his window and headed out, he saw his favorite cherry tree. It was all covered with, you know, ice and the sickles on it. And he looked at it a little concerned, but, it won't be long and winter will be over, and he's pretty sure it's okay. So as he continues his way out from the house to the barn, and he's thinking about that cherry tree, his mind begins to dance up with the lights, and he gets his picture in his little mind. Oh man, when that tree blossoms and we get that picking, oh man, Grandma is going to make the best cherry pies. And boy, that was on his mind. Now every day, faithfully, two times a day, he'd walk back and forth from the garage to the house, or from the garage, from the barn to the house, barn to the house. And each day he'd go by and he'd see that cherry tree, and his mind keep thinking, boy, won't be long. And pretty soon enough, winter gave way and spring rains began to come, and they began to salivate more and more about those cherries. And then time would have it, they begin to blossom. Okay, early spring. Now he kind of gets concerned as they start to blossom. He's a wise little boy. He's lived in this area a long time. And he wants those cherries as they come, but he also knows every bird in the county would like to pick those young cherries off and have them for himself and dye him that cherry pie. So he conjures up, here's what I think I can do. I'm going to do some things for that. He gets a log, and he sticks the log down here at the bottom of the tree. Now he puts the log down there for a reason. He climbs up and he lays up some cheese and some other goodies up here in the branches. He does that because they have cats. And what he wants to do is give the cat an easy way to get up, get into the tree. So if the birds start coming around, the kitty can have a snack, have a little lunch, keep the birds away. But he thought, that might be enough. Not many enough, but just the cat. So he decided the cat, he said he's going to add some stuffed owls. So he hung some stuffed owls on the tree. He's doing all of this, everything he can. He wants to protect that tree. Right? Putting a lot of energy, a lot of thought, a lot of effort into that. Then finally, it gets here, and you get the first picking of the cherries. Oh, and Grandma made that pie. And it was absolutely delicious. And that was for the first picking. And she also canned a whole bunch of cherries for the winter. So all of his diligence and all of his hard work and paying attention to all the things he needed to do, he was able to receive an immediate benefit from that. And he knew that benefit later on. And through the summers, they had additional pickings. Grandma, would occasionally continue to make a pie. Now, I tell you the story about this little guy for a reason. Because he wanted something specifically. He had a specific goal in mind. Right there it is. That kid loved cherry pies. He wanted them. And so with that goal in mind, he set about doing what he had to do. Everything at least he could do that was given to him within his realm of power to be able to do, so that the tree would be protected and he could have what he was looking for in the end. So he gets short-term and he gets long-term benefit out of that. Well, as believers in Jesus Christ, we too should have a goal. Okay? And that goal comes from this reality, that we are the temple of God. That's what we are. And because we are the temple of God, we've been given, I call it a privilege. I think anything that we can do for God, because God needs, you know how much He needs from me? Nothing. And how much He needs from you? Nothing. He doesn't need nothing from any of us in order to be who He is, to be content in His own state, but He gives us opportunities like this. He gives us privileges to be able to do things. And this is a privilege, and He's also given us. We have the privilege and we have the power, and therefore we're without excuse to fulfill the responsibility and accountability to promulgate the fame of the Lord, perpetuate worship of God the Father and the Son Jesus Christ. So does He want to do that on His own? Again, He does not need one of us to do it, but He allows us. He allows us to be involved, and as the temple of God, that is our duty, responsibility. And we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, what? Know ye not? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have of God? And you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. It is with these physical bodies, as we live here in time, space, history, everything that makes us us, this is what we're to use to glorify God. And glorifying God is a manifestation, if we're doing it by the power of Spirit, the Holy Spirit, with the view to promulgating the fame of God, not the fame of Carl, if we're doing it to spread the honor of God, not our own honor, if that is what we are doing, then we are manifesting genuine biblical zeal, just like we saw in the case of David. David's zeal was manifested. Again, there's many ways. I isolated on one, and that was the zeal to build the temple. Now, David didn't get to actually do the building part, but he did everything else. He did everything necessary that his son Solomon was able to do the building. And the only reason, well, not the only reason, but the reason that temple, Solomon's temple, as we call it, stands, was because the zeal that was in the heart of his father. It was manifested in that way. And you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, one of the ways that we can make manifest in our life our zeal for the Lord is to do as David. His zeal for the building of the temple was to promulgate the fame of the Lord and perpetuate the practice of actively, openly worshiping God. And we ought to be doing the same thing. As a temple of God, my goal, one of my objectives of living life, is to promulgate, to spread the fame of the Lord. I want other people to know this same Jesus that I know, because of the wonder of who He is and what He can do for them. And I want to perpetuate the practice. And right now it's pretty easy to actively, openly worship God here. Trust me, in a lot of parts of the world, that's not an easy thing to get to do. But while we have this freedom, redeem that time wisely, and we want to perpetuate. I don't care whether we're here. I wish every person in this country today was in a fellowship someplace that was really honoring God, glorifying God. That should be one of our ultimate desires as believers. So, and that's where I'm sitting here, that David intently desired to spread the fame of the Lord by building the temple, seeing as how I am the temple, you are the temple of God, and the only temple, and I've said this before, we're the only temples around. So if the temple was used, meant in part, to spread the fame of the Lord, perpetuate worship, then that's our job, responsibility, and duty today. And then I ask the next question, it's the way my mind thinks. How? Okay. How do I do that personally as a believer? And then how do I explain to others? How are you guys supposed to do that? And the second way, the first was that we are to model the example of Christ, to emulate the example of Christ. And the second is by bearing much fruit. And we went through John 15, I kind of skimmed through 4 through 8, and we saw it there. I'm looking at Philippians 1, 9 and 11, and Colossians 1, 9 and 10. All of those passages express one thing, that the bearing of fruit glorifies God. Okay, as a temple, I want to glorify God. What do I have to do? Bear fruit. Simple enough. The next question, and this again is how my mind thinks. Okay, I'm supposed to bear fruit. How do I do that? What is needed in order for me to truly bear fruit. I'm just going, yeah, I'm going to bear fruit, and that's going to happen? Probably not. And that's what these other passages in Philippians, we know one thing I have to do, and you do too. Here, one thing clearly, surely can't be forgotten, we have to minnow. Abide. Okay? We have to abide in Christ, and we went through that, what that means, and the Philippians 1:9-11 and the Colossians 1:9-10 express pretty much the same thing. They show that fruit in the life of a believer glorifies God. That's easy to see, even in a casual reading of the passage of Philippians 1:9-11. Paul, we're looking at a prayer. He, Paul, prays that there, that's the love of these believers, might keep growing. Now, I'm telling you, that's true for us today. And again, things that we ought to pray for, pray that for me, will you? And I'll try to remember to pray it for you. Pray it for one another. Yeah, I get prayer on the answer of my heart thing, or whatever it is, it is. Okay. Of the two, that's far more important to me. Because this will have an eternal effect. Okay? And I'm here a short time. I don't know how long forever is, but that's a long time. A long time. And I'd rather have things that affect a long time than the short time. So he prays that their love might continue growing. Just quickly read. I see my wife's coming through. I mean, she found my stuff or didn't. Did you find my junk? Yeah, you did. Thank you. If you'll just pass the junk out. Yeah, that's it. Here, would you pass this junk out? Yeah, and somebody else. Yeah, thank you. You don't have to walk all over the place. Okay, there you go. There's a white one that I'd like to get back. It's one of my originals. Please, ugly, don't miss. Yeah, that's the white. At any rate, while she's passing those out, this passage in Philippians. There, thank you. Oh, I should just bring that on. I can actually read it. From here. Okay. Philippians 1:9-10. Reading from my modified King James things that I use. And this I pray. And here's the content of the prayer. And I had that wrong in your outline. I've got to change that. And this I pray, content of the prayer, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may prove things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. So in verses 9 and 10, we get the contents of the prayer, and we get two purposes for the prayer, and then we get to verse 11. Being filled, and here we are, with the fruits. Fruits. Okay, I want these fruits of righteousness, which are through Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. And you can make this, and I try and put things into picture form. If I can do that, then I know I understand what I'm looking at. And the picture is kind of easy, that growing in epinosis, that's the word knowledge that we've been looking at. Growing in epinosis, there is a direct chain to me having this epinosis and to me or you being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are through Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. See, it's these fruits do what? They glorify God. These fruits, they bring praise to God. So, and these fruits require us to have epinosis, to grow. That our love specifically has to grow in that sphere, one of two spheres. So, I've got this far, that love is to grow in the sphere of knowledge or epinosis, which we have defined and explained as being as complete a knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ that God gives of Himself. That's how I define epinosis. And this is what we need to grow in. And again, as much as we can comprehend in our present state, and it's comprehended, very importantly, Mark and I were talking about this before class, very important, it's the only way it's comprehended. And I mean the only way. I'm going to give you an illustration, simple to show. The Holy Spirit. He's the one that makes it possible for me to see this is factual, this is true, and this is practical. All of these things are a part of epinosis. It is, epinosis is factual. It is true. It is practical in the sense that I can apply it in my relationship to God, to you, to my life. And it's as complete as knowledge as He gives that we can apprehend His present state by the Holy Spirit. And the part you don't want to cut out is the Holy Spirit. Because I'll tell you how much you can apprehend apart from the Spirit of God. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And I'm as good as illustration as any of that. Before I got my relationship with the Lord correct, became a believer, I read the Bible. I thought it was the most confusing book I ever read. It's impossible to understand. And I have a fairly decent intellectual capacity. I can read and comprehend most things. Things I read and comprehend in school, no problem. No problem whatsoever. But when it came to trying to comprehend what was in here, I couldn't. Why not? The intellect that was able to easily learn German, no problem. Or any other course you put me in through, no problem. And that's nothing to be proud of, because I also didn't ask it. Let's see, when I was going to be born, I said, let's see, I want that intellect that has that 132 IQ. That's the one I want. I had nothing to do with that. Nothing. It's a gift of grace. What you have is a gift of grace. But that intellect that could understand pretty much anything I wanted to apply myself to outside of Scripture worked fine. But you could take the same intellect, put it here, and it got nothing. Well, what happened? Did I check my... No, I didn't check it out. I didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit to understand this. So this, the Holy Spirit part is critical to us. We have to have the hearing of the Spirit, the opening of the heart and mind by the Spirit, or we don't have anything. Nothing works. So this is critical to having epinosis. Now, what I need to do with epinosis is just very quickly, I made some statements, and I want to show you where I got these from, because I didn't do that last week. When I call epinosis as complete a knowledge as available and that we can apprehend, I did get to this one. That's as far as I got. Here's two passages that show you why I say, okay, this is as complete a knowledge as one can apprehend that God gives. And we, again, Mark and I will also talk about this before class. It's minuscule. What we can apprehend now is minuscule. And that's why I get a kick out of people with theology. No theology. Really? Huh. My first question to somebody says, here's my theology, is did you start in Genesis 1:1 in Bereshit? That's how it begins. And did you go all the way to the last word in Amen in Revelation 22? And have you exegeted every passage in between? If you have, well, maybe you must put some kind of theology together. Till you have, not a whole lot. What is theology trying to do? It's trying to put, what are you doing with God with theology? I'm trying to put Him in a box. I can't get Him in a box. Okay, God's infinite. Now that doesn't mean we can't, that He has not revealed and that we cannot have thoughts and things with that, but that's why as complete, this is not the complete, we're going to spend all eternity. And was so excited about that. Well, all eternity learning about God, His grace, His mercy, His wonder, His person, and just watch it unfold. That's why every day will be a brand new day. I'm serious. Every single day will be a brand new day. It will be nothing like it's ever happened before. And you tell me, Tony, it's not going to be exciting. At least for me, because I get bored so easily. I'll never be bored again. Never. Romans 3:20 is one of the passages here. For by the law is epinosis of sin. Where can you get as complete as knowledge as is possible concerning sin? Where does that come from? Well, it comes from psychology today, obviously. I don't think so. That's not where it comes from. As complete as knowledge of sin comes from the Word. This is it. So everything that we can understand about sin, God has revealed. And He calls it, for the law gives you the epinosis. Here's another, doing it the other way. For I bear them witness, Paul, he's talking about Jews, that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Just a minute. Did you want to tell me that none of the Jews had any knowledge of God whatsoever? I'm not willing to say that. I've read some of the rabbinical writings around that time period. Jews had a great deal of knowledge about God. Just read part of some of the argument with Paul with some of them. Pharisees knew that there was a resurrection. Well, where did you get that information? It was revealed in the Old Testament. They knew about sin. They perverted a lot of things. Where did he get that? They got that knowledge from the Word. But the problem was, at this point in time, they did not have as complete a knowledge about God as he had revealed. Because he had revealed through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the apostles more revelation concerning himself and his plan. They lacked it. And that's why he says they didn't have epignosis. Because they didn't have this. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? And apart from Jesus Christ, they were locked out. We can have as complete a knowledge as is possible because we have Christ. And as we continue to study and the Lord continues to reveal, opens the Word to us, we get more and more knowledge. Now, epignosis is knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. That's what each one of those passages deal with. And I'm just going to show you one for each. That it is knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. This is what we're after. This is what epignosis is first and foremost. This is what we're trying to attain first and foremost with epignosis. I'm not trying to get epignosis of how to fix my Ford. Not that. I don't want that. That's not what it's for. I don't need that. The epignosis is specifically knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. That's what we need in order to bear fruit. Okay? Because again, I'm squaring this down to bear fruit. I do not need epignosis of how to do accounting work. I have it, but I don't need it to bear fruit. Okay? I don't need epignosis of how to sell. I have that. But that's not going to help me bear fruit. In fact, that might be a hindrance to bearing fruit, depending on what I did with that epignosis. But here, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may, notice where this is coming from, may give you, okay, you don't just go get it, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the epignosis of Him. God wants us to have as complete a knowledge of Him as He has revealed to us that we can comprehend in our present state by the power of God the Holy Spirit, that is true, that is factual, that is practical, in that we can pray in our relationship with Him, our relationship with others, and to our life. Ephesians 1:17. I said it's true of Jesus Christ. Here's the other passage. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, in the knowledge, here we are again, epignosis of what? Epignosis of the Son of God, unto a perfect, which is a perfectly horrible translation. This is one of the problems I have with in the King James translations, all these perfects. They don't mean that. If the King James translation is dead right every place else, the only way you're saved is by living perfect life. And of course it doesn't mean that. Teleos means, in much better translated, mature. Mature. Unto, measure is not a good translation, mature unto the maturation of the stature, or unto the measure of the maturation, it's stature that means maturation, we're to reach maturity unto the measure of the maturation of the fullness of Christ. This is why I'm trying to get epignosis. Because it's this that's going to help me to get here. Okay? And if I can get here, then I can bear fruit. This is what's needed to bear fruit. It's knowledge of things that are factual and true. I don't need nonsense, or I don't need knowledge of things that are not factual or true. There are things that may be interesting, and there are even scriptural things. But you can speculate about this. How many angels can you put on the head of a pin? I don't know, and I don't care. Okay, I don't care. whatever you would have come with is not factual, it's not true, because you can't find it here. If you can't find it here, it's not factual, it's not true, and it's not going to have you have, help you have epinosis, and it's not going to help you bear fruit. Again, it might be interesting, it might be, you know, fun to talk about, to debate, if you have time. I don't. So I'm just kind of, it might, you know, again, all of us, I call it the window. I see the window of my life slowly closing down. Okay, I can see that. Yeah, at 73 years old, or nearly 73, I can see that's happening. I don't have a whole lot of time to waste, okay? God knows I'm going to account for a whole bunch of it that I wasted in my life early. When I was wasted, I was wasting time. Those of who join me, I see a few smiles, so some of you understand what I'm talking about, okay? I don't want to waste any more of my time, and I don't get wasted either anymore. Knowledge of things that are factual and true. Here, all of those passages would do the same thing. Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the epinosis, the full as complete of knowledge of the truth. Okay? Epinosis is knowledge of truth. And if it's not knowledge of truth, then again, you're wasting your time when it comes to what we're like looking to do. And that's bear fruit. Bear fruit, because that glorifies God. Here's another. That was 1 Timothy 2:4. If we sin willfully after we have knowledge, epinosis, what's it up? Of the truth. There remaineth no more sacrifices for us. It is knowledge of the truth. One last set of passages. It says, and King Solomon sent and fetched Hiram out of Tyre. Tyre is a literal physical place. What today would be modern day Lebanon. There's Tyre. Okay, so this is where, here's Solomon, here's Jerusalem. He's down here at Jerusalem. He sends and gets Hiram to come down. Okay. Now, what I want you to see about epinosis from Hiram, I didn't make thing up there that should have, is this is practical knowledge. When you have epinosis, it's practical. You can actually use it. It's not theoretical knowledge. It's not, you know, knowledge that's incomplete. So I got all this blood work back. I don't have epinosis, okay? And I don't understand what all of it says. I'll have to either get some books out and read or get a hold of somebody. But this is usable. And this is what Hiram shows. It says he was, that's Hiram, a widow's son of the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in bronze, and he was filled with wisdom and understanding and epinosis. That's what the Septuagint uses for this Hebrew word that we now see translated, and I think a good translation, skill. Skill to do what? He had epinosis. He had the knowledge to work all works in bronze. That knowledge that he had was usable. He could do something with it. I have no epinosis of bronze. Okay? None. I wouldn't even know where to start to do anything in bronze. I have no idea. My wife might, you know, heat the stuff or something. I don't know what you would do if you went to work in bronze. I don't even have gnosis. But he did, and he could use what he had, and watch how he uses it. He takes that epinosis of bronze and he casts two pillars. I don't know how he did that yet. I still don't know. I don't know if he poured. No. He cast two pillars of bronze, 18 cubits. What is that? I used to know how to make that conversion. I hope I put it in my notes, because I can't make the conversion anymore. I used to know. Can you stick it in notes? Does anybody? 27 feet. There you go. Okay. 27 feet. I did put it in my notes. For he cast two pillars of bronze, 27 feet a high apiece. And a line of 12 cubits did he compass either around about them. And then he made these capitals. That's 12 cubits would be 18 feet. 18. And then it says this is what he did. Then he made two capitals of metal bronze to set up on top of the pillars. The height of the one capital was 5 cubits. The height of the other capital was 5 cubits, 7.5 feet. Now, that doesn't make a lot since I see it. And the guy really had epinosis, because this is what they're describing. These that sit outside the entrance into the temple. Those two bronze pillars And they had two names. Don't get old.
Boaz and...
Remember them?
Boaz was one of them.
Yep. But they had two names for these pillars. But this is what it means to have epinosis. That's practical. That guy took that knowledge and he put it to use. And in this case, building something. That's what we're supposed to have. Knowledge that is practical. In that believers can apply the knowledge in their relationship with God and others. And that's what Colossians 1:9-10. If you'd like to turn there, I'm going to be there today and next week too, in Philemon 6, which I'll maybe at some point just simply read. I want you to see with clarity from the scripture itself that epinosis is knowledge, as complete a knowledge as is possible, and that you can use. Now, I made a completely separate outline. If I had to do this thing all over, I would restructure it differently. You guys are kind of my guinea pigs when I follow these trails. When I get done, I'm able to reorder things better because now I know where the box is. Here's a prayer for epinosis. Just like Philippians, this tells me this is pretty important. He prays for this for the Philippian believers to have epinosis. He prays for Colossian believers to have epinosis. I'll show you that he wants the Ephesian believers to have epinosis. I kind of think having epinosis is important to the Holy Spirit. But here's his prayer in Colossians 1:9-10. He says, "For this cause, also since today we heard it," the "heard it" refers back to about verse 3 of chapter 1. He heard about them responding positively to the gospel from the proclaiming the gospel by Epaphras, who was a pastor teacher at Colossae. He is not Paul. Paul had never been there. Epaphras took the gospel to the people of Colossae, and some responded positively. And Epaphras was in Rome, and he tells Paul about this. And then Paul says, "Since the day we heard that you got saved, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire," notice, "that you might be filled with epinosis, knowledge of His will." King James reads, "in all wisdom, in spiritual understanding," verse 9, verse 10. Now notice it's going to become practical. "That ye" what? "That ye might walk worthy." There's of having epinosis. "So that you walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful," and being fruitful, there we are again, being fruitful. This fruit is linked back to this epinosis and walking worthy, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the epinosis of God. This is really important to the Holy Spirit, that believers have epinosis and they continue to increase, grow in epinosis. Point one on the sheet that I have a sheet in, that I think it's page 2, I think it's where it's at. Or 3, someplace in those notes, there's a sheet. Now, hopefully it says page 4. Okay. Point 1 of this Colossians 1:9-10 passage. 1, Paul regularly requested that the Colossians would be filled with epinosis. Regularly requested. And again, when you're requesting something regularly, that's important to you. I haven't stopped praying. It took me a long time to figure out how to pray, but I haven't stopped praying every day for the last several months that God's good and perfect will would be done to my daughter Michelle. I continue to pray that over and over and over and over. Why? I know nothing else to pray, and I can't think anything else better for her than that to happen, and I pray it regularly because it's important to me. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says he regularly requested that Colossians would be filled with epinosis. "For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease." We don't stop praying for you. Praying what? "And to desire," it's not a desire, it's an ask, "and ask that you might be filled with the epinosis of His will." So in this continued, these words right here, "do not cease to pray for you," these are the words that tell me that Paul prayed regularly. I don't interpret that to mean that he never stopped, because that's not, you can't. You sleep, you do other things, you eat, you pray for other believers. But as these believers, like the Philippians, when they came to mind, this is something Paul regularly made sure he took before the throne of grace, and again, pray this for me. Yeah, pray it for you. Pray for one another. Now, these are things that are worth remembering in our prayers to take before the Lord. Now, Colossae, and again, I don't like using names without places, is over here. It's in Turkey, in western Turkey. You can see its relationship to Ephesus. They're not very far apart. Hierapolis, all this is close. Colossae right now is just nothing but a big mound. We were there. It's a mound of dirt. They know what's on. They have, it's a tell. That's a better word than a mound. Now, because now it's a tell. Tell means they know. This is where the city is, and one of these days they'll start archaeological digs at that particular place. But talking about a literal physical place, and this is the place. This is where these particular believers live. So he says, for this cause, also since the day we heard you got saved, we do not cease. We regularly pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Point A. The regular ongoing nature of the prayer is expressed by the words, do not cease to pray, which are also present tense verbals. I use verbals because I have a verb and I have a participle, both in that passage, both are present tenses. The statement itself plus the use of the present tenses is a real emphasis that this is a regular, an ongoing. It's just the things Paul repetitively prays for. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease, we continue regularly to pray for you and to desire. I desire to give a different translation. It's not a desire of Paul's. That's not what he is. He isn't going to the throne of grace with a desire. He has a specific request. That's exactly what aiteo means. It doesn't mean to desire, it means to ask. So his prayer, this is not an expression of Paul's desire for these believers. This is an expression of the request that he takes. This is what he goes to God in prayer and says. This is what he asks. And you can look at any of those passages. I'm not going to see aiteo. Another interesting thing about aiteo, just off the head, it normally is used of somebody in a position of subordination to a superior. And so it makes an excellent word in prayer. It's expressing his subordinate position to God when he asks. See, Paul's prayer for the Colossians was that they might be filled with the epinosis of God's will, which happens by means of the Colossians attaining wisdom and spiritual understanding. We're not going to have this, our obtaining epinosis of God's will, that's not going to happen by osmosis. You're not going to be able to go to sleep, sorry to say, and have a good night's rest and wake up in the morning and you'll have epinosis of God's will. It doesn't work that way. You get people all the time, well, I want to know the will of God. No, you don't. I ought to do like Gary Player does. Satan, no, you don't. Why did Gary Player come? Steve might understand this. Gary Player was probably one of the... He's one of the best golfers in the world, ever. I mean, good guy really was. 167? 63? Something like that. Tournaments this man won. That's a whole lot of tournaments, more than anybody else. Nobody even close to what Player did. But he was on a course in a tournament. Some person asked him... or said to him, I would give anything, I would do anything to hit a golf ball like you did. And Player must have not been, he must have been off his game or something mentally. Because he turned to the guy and said, No, you wouldn't. You would if it was easy. It's not easy. You want to hit a golf ball like I do, swing like I do? You get up every morning at 5 o'clock. You get 1,000 golf balls. 1,000. Then you go out to the course and you strike all 1,000 golf balls. And then when your hands are bleeding, you stop, you go up to the clubhouse, you wash your hands, and you band-aid them all up again, and you go back and hit another 1,000 golf balls. That's what it takes to hit a golf ball like Gary Player. When people say, oh, wouldn't it be nice, this is God's will? No, you don't. Because if you did, you would stick your nose in the book, and that's work, okay? You would make your 2,000 swing. Can you do that literally? I mean, was he being serious, Steve?
Probably 1,000.
1,000? Oh, man, I can't even imagine that. But wow. Okay? That's what it takes. Do you want to spend the time, the energy, the effort by the Spirit of God to take your 1,000 swings a day at obtaining epinosis? Because it happens, this is how it happens, by means of attaining wisdom and spiritual understanding. Okay? For this cause, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that ye might be filled with the epinosis, with as complete a knowledge as God gives concerning Himself and the Lord Jesus Christ, that you can apprehend by the power of the Spirit that is factual, that is true, that is applicable or practical, and that you can put to use by the power of the Spirit in your relationship with God and Jesus Christ and everybody else in your life. That takes this, attaining wisdom and spiritual understanding. The words all and spiritual, by the way, apply to both wisdom and understanding. So in our thinking, we should be looking at this, and our read up in our mind should be that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and all spiritual understanding. That's how we need to think about this. That's how the text is structured. The words in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, I hate this. I hate this. They have more than one possible explanation. I wish they didn't. But it's a language, and this is the reality, and I don't care which one of the Greek texts I look at, there's no difference in any of them here. They have more than one possible readout, and that is because the words wisdom and the words understanding are, in the Greek, are written so that they are either a locative case, a dative case, an instrumental case. They all look the same. Okay? They're, you know, it's some, one of the nice things about inflected languages is when they change, I can always tell you for sure this is a nominative case. That's it. It's only written one way. I can always tell you this is an accusative case. Case is direct object. It's always written one way. But these other cases, no. These three look identical. So that means you have three possible ways to explain it, and here they are. One, if the Holy Spirit means for us to understand the word Sophia, that's the word wisdom, or Synesis, that's the word understanding, if we're to understand those words as being in the locative case, and that is possible, then we are to apprehend that Paul is praying for believers to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in the spheres of spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. Standing. That is one possible explanation of these words. And let's see if I have an example of that. No, I think this really fits a different one. I've got these out of order. I do. Because that now, as Paul says, the one which we feel is consummated and all. No, this fits someplace else. I didn't slide in order, so I'll come back to it. I know where it fits. It fits right here. If the Holy Spirit means for us to understand the word Sophia or wisdom in Synesis, understanding as being in the dative case. Now you see the readout's different. Then we're to understand or apprehend that the knowledge of God's will that Paul is praying for consists of spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. So if it's this case, then this would be, and Lang holds this, and this would be his readout. Paul now sets forth the mode in which being filled was to be consummated in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's still not the right place there, Carl. One more. Three. Oh, here you go. He has this right. The knowledge of his will, and this is an explanation, somebody else's explanation of what it means if it's dative case. The knowledge of his will is modified by the phrase in connection with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. All is spiritual belonging to both nouns, as I pointed out. So if you're dative case, then you take this all spiritual understanding and spiritual wisdom and you connect it with epinosis, and it becomes a further explanation of what he means by knowledge. Well, if it's a dative case. Finally, if the Holy Spirit means for us to understand the words Sophia, wisdom, and Sunesis, understanding, as being in the instrumental case, then we're to apprehend Paul is praying for believers to be filled with knowledge or epinosis by attaining wisdom and spiritual understanding, which then are the means. Wisdom and spiritual understanding, if it's instrumental case, are the means by which believers are filled with the knowledge or the epinosis of God's will. Now you see I have brackets that possibly this might be the best explanation. And that's pretty much all I can really say at this time. There's a reason that I lean in this direction. The reason that I lean in this direction, I really find it difficult to think that the only sphere that he wants me to have epinosis in is in the sphere of spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding, because there's a lot more spheres that I need that epinosis to operate in. So that's one of the reasons for me, you know, saying, well, I have trouble with the locative, in the locative, and that would be the sphere. I need a whole lot more time than I was able to get to. I think I can finally get there and move from possible to a probable. Or I might say, no, I'm totally wrong. What you need to do, if you want to know what this phrase says, I need to be able to take every single Greek word that's in that line after epinosis, when he tells us that he wants us to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, in all, I need to see how in all, and the word Sophia, and the word Sunesis, how all of those words are used in connection with any aspect of knowledge in the New Testament. And I didn't have time. So, all I can do is give you, these are the three possible. If I ever get to time, maybe I can go from possible to probable. I'll never go beyond that, because I know the others are possible. And it is just the way it is. But I think he's telling me, and he's telling you, and I'm going to go back to the slide that really has the other guy's expression, that you're really dealing with the means. This is where this belongs. Paul now sets forth the mode. Mode is another word to express the way. The means in which being filled was to be consummated. The mode is in all spiritual and wisdom and understanding. That's how this happens. If we don't have all spiritual understanding, all spiritual wisdom, we're not going to get to epinosis. Okay? Those are the three readouts. You can ponder them. I can ponder some more. Thankfully, it doesn't matter which readout you give. Ultimately, you're not going to change the basic essence of Paul's prayer. But all three of those are possible. Here's something I can tell you for sure from that readout. Epinosis of God's will, spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding are inextricably connected. You can't separate them. You're not going to be able to pull them apart. that I can tell you for a surety. Okay? Did I leave that out of notes too? Sorry. Told you I've had a tough week. Fortunate I got this far. F. Hopefully I didn't leave those out of the notes. I'm not going to take off another one of my trails. I've done this, so I'm just going to really condense it real short. When we think about wisdom, Sophia, and we're looking at it from divine perspective, wisdom is a God-given ability. Again, meaning that apart from God, no one has wisdom. No one. It's a God-given ability to, one, to understand, to apprehend what the Word is saying, and then two, the skill to apply it. Again, it doesn't do a bit of good to have understanding if you can't apply it. If you can't apply it, you don't have epinosis. And you need, it's why you have to have wisdom, it's that ability to put the Word of God into practice in our relationships with others. If a child can't, in sixth grade, can't tell me 3 times 3 is 9, that child does not have skill in the multiplication tables. You've got to be able to apply it. And if the child can't, his mom tells him, I want you to go to the store and they're going to be packaged in 3s, that's the only way you can get the tomatoes, and I need you to bring me back 9 tomatoes. If that child can't multiply 3 times 3, he's probably not going to come home with the right amount of tomatoes unless he does the hard work of going 1, 2, 3, 4. It's applicable. You can use it practically. And this is a critical part of epinosis. And if we're going to bear fruit, this is where it's going to happen. It's going to happen in the practical application of that knowledge. It's not going to happen as it stays here, head, heart, if we want to try and separate. I don't separate those, but it's not going to happen. No fruit unless I can practically apply what I know from the Word of God to my relationship to Him, to Jesus, and particularly my relationship to other people in life. That's where the fruit's going to come about. Very important. A passage or two here for wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. Who giveth to all generously? Well, obviously, if you lack wisdom, you do what? You ask God. Why do you ask the Lord? Because He gives. He gives. But it's the way He gives, and this is what keeps most people from having wisdom. The way He gives is, oh, I ask, and it just comes. No. James just tells you this is your starting point. This is where I've got to start. If I don't begin to study in prayer, seeking the leading of the Lord, the Spirit, His opening these dull eyes, hearts, and mind to the truth of the Word, you can't gain any wisdom in that study. It comes from Him. James 1:5. Here, that is practical. Here's Solomon. Give me now wisdom and knowledge. Again, he's doing what James said. Exactly what James told him to do. He's praying God. Praying to God. Of course, Solomon's before James, but he's applying what James tells us so we can see why James would say what he says. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. Huh? Go out and come in. Make any sense? It's a Hebrew idiomatic expression for live my life. To go in and out is to live one's life. And so he's asking for wisdom so that he will know how to live his life before the people of God. For who can judge these people? Thy people are so great. It could also be great in number, great, and again, that didn't work through all of this, or great in the eyes of God. But he needs wisdom so he can, how am I supposed to go out living my life as a king? That's different than you and I go about living our life. Ask our president. How should you go about living your life? Right? It's different for a person in that kind of position, that kind of leadership position. He wants to know. And so he asks. Now notice, my son, if thou wilt do what? Receive my words and lay up my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom. Oh, you see, to get wisdom, I've got to receive God's Word. And if I'm going to get wisdom, I mean, I need to not just hear it, I've got to get it, what I call knit, united to the heart, soul, mind of the inner man. Does that mean I have to know it word for word? No, that's nice. But it does mean I have to understand the concept that that passage is teaching me clearly. That's what he's talking about. That has to get united to me. I clearly understand that concept so I can then apply all of this and then apply thy heart to understanding. You do this by taking it, you wrestle with it, I hate the word meditate, but you ponder it, you think upon it, and once it's clear, then you by faith got it. I receive it by faith. If we want wisdom, which we need in order to have epinosis so that we can bear fruit, here, another place. And that from childhood they have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to do what? Make thee wise. Where does wisdom come from? It comes from the Scriptures. In this case, specifically, wisdom unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. How are you going to know this? You're going to get this wisdom from the Scriptures. So that's why, kind of like Gary Price said, no, you really don't. People say, yeah, I really want to know. No, you don't. Because you have to stick yourself in this book and really get the stuff really united to you. It's not just, well, I heard it, and I got it. I don't know how long it actually took to get united to my soul to understand the problem of pride. But it got there. It ultimately got there. I understand it, and now I try and apply it to my life. I don't want it in my life. I understand why God is so hates it so. Epinosis. Do we have time? Where am I? Understanding. And this is where I'm going to stop. Understanding. It is the word synesis. And I call synesis, what you're asking for is acute. By acute, I mean sharp. Keen. Or perspicuity, if you like that word, if you like a bigger word. Keen spiritual insight. That's given again, notice, by the Holy Spirit. That's how the believer gains this insight into the Word, which we have to have in order to have epinosis, because epinosis is by means of, I believe, it's by means of wisdom and by means of spiritual understanding that we get epinosis. And if it's not, then you have to then have epinosis in these spheres. You still have to get in the sphere of wisdom. Where do I get it? The Word. I still have to get this keen, sharp insight. Where do I get it? From the Holy Spirit through the Word. Especially the readout really doesn't change much. It's more of just a Greek thing that's fun. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me toward you by the revelation, he made known unto me the mystery. Mystery just simply means something had not been previously revealed in this context. This is truth, spiritual truth, not previously revealed, that is now being revealed. He has made known by revelation. Notice it came by revelation. This was direct revelation from Jesus Christ to Paul during that period of time after Paul's salvation, when he spent time that Paul talks about in Galatians with the Lord out in wilderness or desert places. He got direct revelation from the Word. Well, you and I from the Lord, we get direct revelation too. It is direct from the Scripture to the Holy Spirit. How he made known unto me this previously unknown spiritual truth, as I wrote before in a few words, by which, when you read, you may understand my epinosis. What does he have? Paul had something that I don't think Peter, John, or anybody else had. Paul had keen insight. He had keen, sharp spiritual insight into the revelation that had not been revealed concerning the age that you and I now live in. That was given to him, this particular age, the age of grace, the economy, if you don't like the word dispensation. You're talking about an economy, an administration. I think here's a way to illustrate dispensation. I think it's relatively easy to understand. In 2 years ago in January, which would have backed us up if this is, well, we're in 18, so in 16. January of 2016, on the 21st, wasn't it? 21st of January 2016, we changed from the administration of the Obama presidency, or the Obama administration changed to the Trump administration. We moved from one dispensation, if you want to use that word, to another dispensation, where things, some of the things are the same and some of the things have changed in the way governing happens. Okay, the same here. A lot of the things remain the same in the way God deals with people, and some of the things have changed. And Paul was the one apostle who was given Sunesis. He was the guy with this critical insight into that, which in other ages was not made known. Nobody else knew about this unto the sons of men, and is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. Notice how it comes. By the Spirit. By the Spirit. Sunesis is understanding that God gives, keen insight that God gives to believers concerning his revelation. Last passage. And he says this to Timothy. Consider what I say, and the Lord will give you synesis, understanding, insight into all things. Into all things has to be limited. To what? To what Paul was writing in his epistles to Timothy. That's what it's limited to. And that keen insight into what we now call 1 Timothy, we call 2 Timothy, that keen insight into the Word of God that comes from the Lord. And so when we talk about having understanding or having synesis, we're talking about having very sharp insight, real clear understanding, no muddy water or confusion about what the Word of God is saying, and that only happens by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I've got to have it. And so do you, along with that wisdom. There's not no epinosis. If there's no epinosis, I'm taking away one of the big... I can abide and abide forever. I'm not sure... I've got to be able to get some. But if you could abide in Christ, you're going to get some fruit. Got to. But if there's no epinosis as you're abiding, the production of your fruit is surely going to be limited. You'll have a cherry or two on the tree. And that's nice. But I'd rather have that whole tree. That whole tree. Filled with as many cherries as possible. Because I know what those cherries will do. There will be a pie made out of those cherries that will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ through all eternity. And each one of us, all of us, have that same opportunity and that same privilege. Any questions, comments? Yeah, Mark.
That other pillar's name was Jochon.
Yeah, okay. Those two pillars are Boaz and Jochon. They had names that Hiram built. Yeah, Steve?
I don't see how this is working very well, the Spirit, because of so many dogmas, so many interpretations. Supposedly, when you're filled with the Spirit, you'll know the truth. But I don't see how that's working very well.
Okay, and let's go back to the next and go back to the very next question. How many people are really being filled with Spirit or controlled? That's the question. That's the question. And I think it's a very valid question. I think there's a whole lot of people who are walking around. I think we've turned a whole lot of people, unfortunately, I think we've turned the pastorate into a profession. And in that profession, we don't care. What we care about is to put somebody in the profession. Do you have enough money to pay the tuition? We don't care whether you're spiritually gifted or not by the Holy Spirit to actually do that work. Steve, I can teach anybody of average intelligence, and I mean this, anybody of average intelligence, I can teach how to take New Testament Greek and how to lay it out in a grammatical fashion and understand the New Testament Greek. Simple. Absolutely anybody with average intelligence can be taught that. But does that mean as you're working your way through that, are you really having your eyes open to the spiritual truth of the Holy Spirit? That's the question. Okay? It's one of the, and I know I'm laborious, but that's one of the reasons I try and make sure when I say something, can you see that same thing through the text that I can see? Can, if I take you to this passage, do you see the same thing that I see? If you don't, I need to know. You need to go back and look. Christianity is in an absolute mess because we don't walk by the power of the Spirit. We don't walk controlled by the Spirit. Modern Christianity today has nothing, I think, has almost nothing to do with glorifying Christ, nothing to do with believers growing in grace, in knowledge. I think it has everything to do with being a modern business.
Can you give us three options on wisdom? Yeah. First one, is it in the sphere? Is it consist? Or is it...
Yes. And that's honest.
Why does the Holy Spirit tell me, oh, it's number two?
He didn't.
You know,
that's why you have teachers. And that's why I'm being honest to tell you, I don't know at this point. I'm saying possibly. How can I find out? I think I can find out. What I can do is, again, taking all, there's a whole bunch of exegetical work that got omitted. Didn't have time. I run that through, and then maybe I can move it from possibly to possible. Sure, and if I can't, then here's what you have to do. You have to say to people, look, in this present state, and I use that term, this is the best I can attain in this present state, and if it's this readout, then here is the practical application. If it's this one, here it is. If it's this one, here it is. And thank God I have never seen more than three possible readouts so far in anything I've done in the New Testament.
Which one is it?
I can't tell you for sure.
In this, then what do I do?
Okay, you're stuck with this case. You're stuck just like me.
I mean, I haven't learned anything. I don't have any knowledge because I don't know which one.
You don't have knowledge. What you don't have knowledge of is that one single point. I hope you have knowledge of all the other points. Okay? At that single point, you have to look and say, and I would tell you, do the same thing I do. I wrestle with that, pray with the Spirit, see which one it is, and which whenever you think that might be the best possible interpretation, walk in light of that interpretation. And the other thing I said with that, you know what, it doesn't really matter which one you choose. The readout is pretty much going to be the same, and you're pretty much obligated to walk the same way. Okay? The wonderful thing, and I can say this, I have never found, Steve, I have never found any place in the New Testament where you see concerns, well, possibilities like this. Are there three possible ways to be saved? Absolutely not. It is crystal clear, based upon the knowledge we have, there is no doubt whatsoever concerning that. Can you sit and debate? And you can. Okay, is the Lord returning? No question. No fans, buts about it, period. Is He going to take believers before the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation? Which is it going to be? You can sit from the Scripture, and I can see how other people, I see how you get here. I can see how you can say that's possible. You have one of those three possible interpretations. I firmly believe, and I've done enough work, I'm in the place, I firmly believe He will take believers out before the tribulation. But I've also laid out all three of those. And why did I do that? What if I'm wrong? Okay, if I'm wrong, then hopefully you would know how to live if you had to go to the midpoint. And what if I'm wrong? The midpoint people are wrong. Well, then at least you hopefully you know how to live till you got to the end. Okay? I mean, that's what people want. Since I know the text, and I've heard people do this, that's baloney. I've heard somebody rattle off, that's an infinitive purpose. Really? Why is it an infinitive result? See, the infinitives can be two things. Why don't you tell me? You have to deal with the language. And in a language, and I don't care what language you work with, be it Greek, Hebrew, there isn't any language that is perfect. And then we have the problem. I've got a finite God who is trying to get infinite information into the mind of a very finite, of an infinite God, into a very finite mind. It's probably easier. I probably have a better chance of communicating to an ant than God does to me, apart from the Spirit. That probably doesn't help you or relieve you, but I'm not going to be dishonest with you or anybody else. One of the things is you have to look at, again, when you see those kind of things, ponder them, think about them. Which one do I ask the Spirit? Which one of those interpretations are probably the best? And again, given time, I think I probably could give you a better answer. But I'm not going to stand there and say, I know this for sure, when I know I didn't do the work that it takes to do to say for sure. I know for sure what epignosis is. No ifs, ands, no buts, no discussion, no argument. Doesn't matter. Period. Because I've done the work. And I don't care where somebody turns with epignosis. You've got to answer this, you've got to answer this, you've got to answer this. But unfortunately, I don't always get that much time to deal with the text. So it's a good question. It's a legitimate question. And I think, you know, believers need to understand why we need to walk by faith in what has been revealed to us, what we clearly understand. And from my perspective, there's more than enough that I understand at this time. I know how to live the Christian life. Well, I'm supposed to. Phrase that, Carl. I know how I'm supposed to live the Christian life in a manner that will best glorify and honor God. That I know, without doubt, without question, and which you can identify from the Scripture. But there are finer points that people can argue forever and ever and ever. And I have a statement for that. I was talking to Mark about this yesterday. Look, we can choose to minor in the majors, and often we do that. And for what I just put up there, that's minoring in a major. That is majoring in a minor. Okay, for me, that is a minor issue in the Scripture. Or we can either major in the minors or reverse. Okay, yeah. But that's, buddy. That's again. I believe in honesty. Could I sit up here and BS everybody? Sure. I could not have told you the three possibilities at all. Is that honest? I mean, would you prefer me not doing that? Here's things I'm going to talk about to you yesterday. Does knowing that there's more than one possibility that somebody can't resolve, that's had a lot of skill with the Greek New Testament, does that shake your faith? Now, that's a question I'm asking you. Does that shake your faith in the Word?
I need a supernatural power to give me the truth. When I hear it, to know it. And I don't feel like, of all the teachers we have, that a poor lay person would ever know. Even with supernatural power. Then you got to question yourself, do I really have a supernatural power? If what I heard one preacher preach this way, and the Catholics have rituals and have, and then Protestants have this and this. What is the truth that I hear?
Okay.
And then, as you don't know, am I filled with the Spirit?
Okay.
The next question. Mm-hmm. And there's different people that say, well, how are you filled with the Spirit? Well, there's 3 to 5 different ways. Well, which one is right?
Okay. Let's roll back to your very first question. And I'll try and go on at one at a time for about 3 or 4 minutes. We've got to go. You said, how can you as a lay person know? I don't think you can. And here's what we're told. Relative to that, from Ephesians, he tells us that he's talking about the Lord. He gave some apostles. He gave some prophets. Some evangelists. Some pastor teachers, for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. He's giving you teachers to help. Okay? That's what I'm here for. Ron's here for. That's why we have teachers. We have teachers to help us understand the truth. It's my job to try and take what, you know, still maybe don't do it very well, what is somewhat complex, and try and laying it out as clear and simply as I can so that somebody can grasp that. When somebody comes at a text, let's take up these people with the Reformed theology perspective. When they come at a text from one way, they're taking passages, they're looking at these passages, okay, this is it, based on these passages. When somebody comes from the perspective where I am, I'm taking all of my passages, look in, and I'm trying to do something they don't do. I try and take theirs as well. All I can do is lay that out before believers. That's it. Then the Spirit of God, he has to be the one to open your heart and mind to that understanding. And you have to come to a place that if you've listened and you've heard, you know what? If I'm comfortable with that, well, why am I comfortable with that? I believe because I'm controlled by the Spirit. And if I am, then I'm not personally going to wrestle and to confuse myself or fight with other, you know, with other issues. Why don't I believe in purgatory? Show it to me. Okay, now that's my question. Nobody has. So when you ask things that you, like other religions teach, the question is, just please show me where it is. I'm dealing with somebody now that tells me, well, this is the only text of Scripture that's true. God superintended this text. Well, show me. Can you please, if you will please open that text and show me any place in it that it says this is the text that God superintended, no others? Okay. If not, then you have pulled a rabbit out of the hat and assumed something on your own. The answer to me is that I have to be able to come back here and see it. And no, I can't see anymore. Maybe I shouldn't have given to those three. And I'm serious when I ask this question. And I really am, because it concerns me. It is a deep, somebody else can testify to it, because you heard me talk about it yesterday. It is a deep concern when you're dealing with, from a pastoral standpoint, I have a responsibility to the soul and spirit of every person sitting in this room. And it really concerns me to be very careful that even when you know what a person believes is not 100% correct, and this is not dealing with the gospel, in that area that they really aren't right, and it would really be pretty easy to tear down what's wrong. If I tear down what's wrong with that person, with the Scripture, and leave them stripped bare naked, am I going to tear down their faith in the gospel, in the most basic of truth? And I think it's something, as a pastor, it's deeply concerning to me. And that's why, and I'm very serious, that's why I ask, and I prefer knowing. If I know there's more than one interpretation, do you want to know? Or should I just keep my mouth shut? Set forth one and go on. That's the last thing you want to do as a pastor, is to cause people to be concerned about comprehension of the truth. And I mean that. I'd rather not teach. Okay? I really would rather not teach. I'm accountable for every stinker word I've ever spoke. And I don't take that real lightly. I would rather not teach than I would do anything to shake somebody's faith in the simplicity of the gospel and the belief that the truth can be obtained from the Word of God. And you just don't know how. Again, you don't know how scary that can be. Perhaps seeing some of the things I get from other people, and I'll flip that over and watch. It is a frightening responsibility. But I would. Maybe I've been doing the wrong thing. And that certainly is possible. I am not inerrant. I am not infallible. Nor is any other man. And I don't know why God chose to do it this way. I wouldn't have. Okay? I wouldn't have. If I would have been God, here's how you got the information. You've got the Spirit that had been fully given to you. That's it. I would not have monkeyed around with people like me. I just wouldn't have done that. I don't know why he did the way he did it. I don't know. But I know it's better than the way that I would have done it. Because he would have done it. The way he's done it is the best way. I still don't understand it. I will find out when I get to the judgment seat. But thank you. I appreciate your asking. Because very much so. Let's pray and go quickly. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Father, for the open hearts of your people. Father, thank you for real questions that come from a heart that really wants to know. How precious a heart is that unto me, unto you. And Father, those things that I am not capable of answering, those truths that have not been completely revealed to me, I thank you that these people here are the same spirit I have. And that as they wrestle and look at those truths come to their mind, that the Spirit of God, He would speak. He would speak clearly. Father, He would speak loudly. So to people who want to know, who really want to know, the Father, they might know, that they might have the full assurance of who You are, of what You have done, and Father, what You would have us to be and to do. Thank You for that gifting of the Spirit, and thank You, Father, for all these hearts that are sitting here this morning who so earnestly desire to know. Bless each one of them. Thank You for the privilege of being able to serve among them. In Christ's name, amen.
Try to suppress Isaac.
Do what?
You came from a church trying to expel
Isaac Jesus. Okay.
And now we are in a church that tries to expel Isaac Jesus. This is what I feel. This is what I think. When I was in my garage yesterday, I saw how I have to weed my garden and this and that.
I agree that there's certainly a belief in the church to hold on to it. I think you're going to have to stay on there. They are.
And it rips me up. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes to us. If we don't have that, we don't allow us to teach us. We overpower that.
I hope by the time I get done with all the tests, I don't have an answer for me.
I think she went out.
Bye-bye.
I don't know.
Bye-bye.
I better stop something about it.